We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in conversations like this. Conversations where, at some point along the way, somebody makes a comment like this. What were we originally talking about here? Or perhaps, how did we get onto this subject? We've all been in conversations like that because that's the way real life conversations so often work. There are many twists and turns in real life conversations. And we find this in John chapter 4. We are beginning this morning John chapter 4 in our series, in our exposition of the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 4, over the next few weeks, we will be looking at a conversation, a wonderful conversation that takes place between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Jesus and the woman at the well, as she is so often referred to. Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And in this conversation, there are, in fact, many twists and turns. They begin the conversation speaking of wells and water. Then they're talking about living water. Then they move on to talking about the woman and her past and her present. Then they go on to talking about worship on Mount Gerizim versus worship in Jerusalem. Then they go on to talking about worship in general. And finally, they talk about the all-important subject of Jesus and who he is and his messiahship. There's all these topics that they move through in John chapter 4 in this conversation. And John the writer does a marvelous job of recording under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly. He does this wonderful job of recording for us this conversation and delivering thus to us glorious truths, wonderful truths from this conversation. But this morning, we want to begin actually by looking at the verses, the introductory verses that lead up to this conversation, that are the build-up, setting the scene for the conversation in verses 1 through 7a of John chapter 4. For even here, even in this build-up, even here, John the writer has some wonderful truths for us to learn and to understand this morning. So let's take a look there at John 4, 1 through 7a. The first point I would make in our time together this morning would come from verses 1 through 3, first of all, and would come under the following heading, something like Jesus and the Father's timing, or Jesus and the Father's timetable. Let me read, first of all, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 for you. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Jesus moves from Judea to Galilee. And we have seen in this situation, we see here something that we have seen before in the Gospel of John, just a chapter or so ago in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, in verses 22 and 23, we see there that both Jesus and John the Baptist, not John the writer, but John the Baptist, are both in the countryside, both carrying on a ministry of teaching and preaching, and a ministry of baptizing. And we see also there that already there are more people going out to Jesus than there are to John the Baptist. And it reaches a crisis point for the disciples of John the Baptist. They come to him, still back in chapter 3, in those verses, they come to him with this concern. And I will paraphrase, but they say something like this: Rabbi, we got ourselves a problem here. We have a problem because there are more people going out to that one to whom you spoke and directed us, that is Jesus. There are more people going out to him now than are coming to us. We've got a problem. Our ministry's in jeopardy. And John the Baptist needs to take time and explain to them and teach them and instruct them that this is the way it is supposed to be. This is the way it ought to be. In fact, it's going to continue further along that trajectory. And that, as John the Baptist says there, he, Jesus, he must increase, and I must decrease. And now, in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see somewhat of a similar thing going on in this sense, that the Pharisees are also noticing now that Jesus is baptizing more than John the Baptist. Jesus is baptizing more than John the Baptist. And though the text does not explicitly state this, nevertheless, clearly we are to understand from that that the Pharisees are not happy about this. The Pharisees are not happy about Jesus' rising popularity and the rising popularity of his ministry, as it were. That the Pharisees are concerned about that. And therefore, we read in our text, as we said earlier, that Jesus now decides, therefore, to move back from Judea, where he has been visiting, the region that he has been visiting for the past little while, back to the region of Galilee in the north, the region where he grew up in Nazareth, and the region where he will perform much of his ongoing ministry. And he decides to move back there. And at this point, I want to hit the pause button, as it were. I want to ponder with you a little bit. I want to ask a question or two. And the question is thus, why? Why is it that Jesus chooses this moment to move back to Galilee? Why does he decide now, in light of the situation with the Pharisees, why does he decide now is the time to move back to Galilee? I know one way that some people might answer this. The casual reader, for example, would look at this and say, well, it seems obvious to me that Jesus is moving back there because of fear. Because of fear. That indeed the threat of the Pharisees is increasing. They are becoming more and more threatening. Therefore, the casual reader might say, well, it's clearly out of fear that Jesus moves back to Galilee. Fear of the Pharisees. To that we would answer a loud and resounding no. Absolutely not. Jesus is not fearful of the Pharisees. Jesus is not fearful of any man. But rather, there's another reason why Jesus moves back there. But before we get to that reason, let me just first of all support the idea that it is not done out of fear. And for that, I would turn you to another episode in the Gospel of John that is both similar and dissimilar. It is similar because there also Jesus retreats and moves away from a group of people. But it is dissimilar to John chapter 4 in this sense. It is dissimilar because in that case, the people that Jesus is moving away from are not threatening him, but rather the opposite. They're an adoring crowd who want to make him king. And we find this in John chapter 6, that the adoring crowds want to make him king, and Jesus retreats. In the same way he does here, Jesus retreats away from them. And so therefore, in John chapter 6, and even back here in John chapter 4, it would seem that Jesus does not retreat as such because of fear of any people. Because of fear, and he is not doing so here in John chapter 4. But that still just leaves us with a question, doesn't it? Then why is it that Jesus retreats back from Judea to Galilee at this point? Why does he do so at this point? And here's the answer that I believe to be the case. And here is the first important point of this morning's message. Jesus moves on. Jesus moves back to Galilee, not out of fear, but rather because, and here we go, Jesus always marches, always moves in absolutely perfect accord with the Father's timetable, with the Father's timing. He always moves in perfect accord with the Father's timing, with the Father's timetable. There is a time when Jesus will be put on trial by those religious rulers. There is a time coming following that where Jesus will be put to death by and out of the hatred of the religious rulers. And Jesus knows this. Jesus understands this, even now here in John chapter 4. But he also understands, he also knows that now is not the time for that. The now is not the time, but rather there's a coming time when that needs to take place. When is that coming time? The coming time and the appropriate time is exactly when it does occur. Exactly when it does occur is the appropriate time, the appointed time, the correct time. Not 1 second earlier and not 1 second later. Once again, Jesus marches, Jesus moves at all times, in perfect accord with the Father's timing, with the Father's timetable. Let's continue on now. Let's continue on to John chapter 4, verses 4 through 7a. And let's continue on there, for there are other things that we want to see from this text and that John wants us to see from this text this morning. Let me read then verses 4 through 7a also. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. In order to properly understand what is going on here, we're going to need to provide just a brief bit of Old Testament background information this morning. This information from the Old Testament, this look back to the Old Testament, will be important, first of all, to understand this morning and next week in verse 9, this hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans. So we need a bit of Old Testament background to understand that. Also in our text this morning, this week, there is in verse 5 this mention of Jacob, of his son Joseph, of a well, of a plot of land that was given by Jacob to Joseph. And there again, it would be helpful just to take a brief moment and reference the Old Testament for that. So we will do so. But before we get to either of those, I need to first of all provide just an ever so brief geography lesson. Now, for this geography lesson, you can either look in the back of your Bibles, where there are probably some maps, and probably a map that is entitled something like this, Palestine in the time of Jesus, or in the time of Christ, perhaps. Or you can simply continue to look at me as I wave my hands around here a little bit, as I so often like to do. So here's the geography lesson, first of all, the very simple one. Jesus is currently teaching and baptizing in the region, in the countryside of the region of Judea. Within Judea, by the way, is Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was previously in chapter 3. He's moved out in chapter 3 to the countryside. He's carrying on a ministry of baptizing there. And now he wants to go back north to the region of Galilee, where he grew up in Nazareth, and where he will, as I said earlier, conduct a further ministry, his Galilean ministry. He wants to go from here, Judea, to here, Galilee. But in order to do so, he has to go through, the text says, Samaria. There is a region in between those two, the region of Samaria. And here's the point. Jews were not very fond at all. Jews had a hatred for Samaritans. Now, to understand that, as I say, that's the geography lesson over. To understand that hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans, we need to go to the Old Testament. But first of all, let's go to the Old Testament to explain these references, as I said earlier, in verse 5 to Jacob and the well, etc. there. Let's talk about that. Jacob is an Old Testament patriarch. He is the son of Isaac. He is the grandson of Abraham. His name is later changed by God from Jacob to Israel. And thus his descendants, his children, his descendants become the children of Israel. The nation of Israel are his descendants. And Jacob has been forced in the Old Testament, this is all back in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Back there in Genesis, Jacob is forced to flee from his brother Esau, his twin brother Esau. He flees away and stays for a while with another relative, his uncle Laban, in a far off country. And now he returns, after a number of years, he returns to the land of Canaan, as it was known at that time. And he comes back with his wives now, Rachel and Leah. And he comes back to Canaan, and the question therefore is, where does he settle? Where should he settle there? Well, it turns out he settles near a town called Shechem, near a Canaanite town called Shechem, which at the time of Jesus bears the name Sychar in our text this morning. Sychar was that Old Testament town, city of Shechem. And Jacob chooses to settle there. And so therefore he does the obvious. he digs a well there near Shechem at his site there. He buys a plot of land. He buys some of the land from the people of Shechem and buys some land there. And he gives that land, as our text says, he gives that land to his son, his favorite son, Joseph. Or more accurately, he gives that land to his Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you can read about that, as I say, back in the book of Genesis. There are references in your outline in Genesis 33, Genesis 42, Joshua 24, to all of these occasions. Let's move on now and draw some more Old Testament background, just briefly, that will help us understand this hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans. And why John therefore makes note, John the writer makes note, that Jesus moved through, Jesus needed to go through the region of Samaria on his way back to Galilee. What is it about this hatred for the Samaritans? And it is mentioned, as I say, in verse 9 next week, that the Jews didn't like to do dealings with the Samaritans. Where does that come from? Well, the region of Samaria, as it is known here in New Testament times, in the time of Jesus, was the region of, part of the region, of Old Testament Northern Kingdom of Israel. The Old Testament Northern Kingdom of Israel. You may remember that after the death of King Solomon, there is a rebellion in the north that results in a division of the kingdom of Israel into a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. And the thing with the northern kingdom that is uniformly true is the kings were evil. They were consistently, uniformly, every last one of them was wicked, very wicked. And as a result, God brings judgment upon the northern kingdom. And he does so by using the empire of Assyria. The empire of Assyria moves in. This is all taking place about 700 years before our text this morning. And the Old Testament empire of Assyria, this great empire, moves in and they run roughshod over the northern kingdom, conquering the northern kingdom and taking them into captivity in Assyria. But being the wise empire builders that the Assyrians are, they choose to then bring into that northern kingdom of Israel, that region that now is known as Samaria, they choose to transplant a bunch of foreigners into that region. And so a number of foreigners are planted there by the Assyrians, and two things happen as a result, and this is critical. Two things happen. Those foreigners come in, and first of all, they intermarry with whatever Jews are still remaining there. And secondly, they bring along with them as they come in many false gods, many idols, many false gods. And therefore, here we go. Now, even 700 years later, the Jews of Jesus' day have a poor regard, to say the least, even a hatred for the Samaritans, for they regard them as impure because of their intermarriages, because they are the descendants of these intermarriages with foreigners. They are not true and pure Jews. Rather, they regard them as impure in that way, and also because they have ceased to worship in the proper fashion, worship Yahweh and Yahweh only. So it is noteworthy, back here now, Old Testament background over. Now back here in John chapter 4, it is noteworthy that Jesus travels to Galilee through Samaria. Even though it's the most direct route, it's the straight line, most direct route north. Nevertheless, there is another route. Devout Jews, biblical scholars would tell us that many devout Jews would actually cross over from Judea, the region of Judea, they would cross over the Jordan, move up the east side of the River Jordan, and then they would move back once they are free and clear of Samaria. Then they would cross back over the Jordan again, back now into Galilee. Now to that, some biblical scholars would say the following. Wonderful biblical scholars, I might add, would say the following. They would say, well, that may be true. it may be true that some devout Jews, and we know this, some devout Jews did that circuitous route from Judea to Galilee. But some would say that nevertheless, the majority did just take the straightforward route. So we ought not to read too much into Jesus taking that route through Samaria. Well, that may be true, and who am I to offer up anything against that? But I will. And I would say that may be true. But I believe, and here we go, that John wants us to understand that this is a very deliberate choice by Jesus. That there are other reasons, and one other reason in particular, why Jesus chooses not to go the circuitous route. Whether that was the most popular route or not, there is a very much a reason why, and John wants us to see it, that Jesus takes this direct route, even though it goes through Samaria. And what is that reason? It is the following reason. Because there is a divine appointment. A divine appointment awaits Jesus, and he understands this, a divine appointment in Samaria. In other words, and here we go to the next point of my message this morning. Jesus walks not only in perfect accord with the Father's timetable, with the Father's timing and his timetable, but also now we are seeing, and will see for the next little bit, that Jesus walks in perfect accord also with the Father's plan, with his eternal plan. And that's what we are seeing now. And so if I'm saying this morning, and I am, that John is making a point here, that he's making a point that Jesus' choice of route from Judea to Galilee, going through Samaria, that Jesus' decision to take that route is a significant decision. And that by that, John is suggesting to us, and I am suggesting, that Jesus always marches, always moves in perfect accord with the Father's eternal purposes and plans. If that's what I'm saying, then perhaps I should take a moment or two to suggest to you where it is in the text that I'm drawing that from. Where am I getting that from in our text this morning? And I'm getting that from especially and in particular one word that John uses in John chapter 4 and verse 4, towards the beginning of that verse. John 4:4 says the following, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. John uses a word there that he uses elsewhere. John uses a word here that is translated must, or it is necessary. Now here, John is looking to the past, looking back on this account, and therefore he uses the past tense rather than saying it is necessary. He in effect says it was necessary. He needed to go. But don't let that put you off. Simply understand that this word means must. This word means it is necessary. And now allow me to take a look at the other usages of John, by John I should say, of this word in his gospel. Starting with two particular references. First of all, in John chapter 3, and then in John chapter 4. And these references will, first of all, help us to understand that this word carries with it the idea of, as John uses it, there are no other options. There are no other options. John 3, verse 7, back a chapter, in the discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." Now, allow me some liberty here. Allow me some liberty to make a point. Do you think by that Jesus is saying, there are many ways, Nicodemus, into the kingdom of heaven, but probably the best way, the way that I would recommend that you take, is to be born again? No, of course not. And thank you for allowing me that liberty. Of course not. Jesus is saying there are no other options when it comes to entry into the kingdom. That's the point there. And that's the word that he uses. Also, in John chapter 4, our chapter this morning, but a bit further down in verse 24, Jesus says the following in that conversation with the Samaritan woman. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Once again, allowing me the liberty. Do you think that Jesus is saying by that, you know, O Samaritan woman, there are many ways that we can worship God, but probably the way that he likes best is if we worship him in spirit and in truth? Again, no, no. The very point that Jesus is making here is there are no other ways, proper ways, to be a true worshiper of God. That to worship God, we must worship in spirit and in truth, for there are no other options. There are no other options. Now back here in John 4:4. But he needed to go through Samaria. It was necessary, and it was necessary because there were no other options. Now, let's dig a bit further. Let's take a look at four other references, and we will see here further, not only that it carries the idea, as John uses it, of there are no other options, but also we will see why there are no other options. A series of references. First of all, once again, back in John chapter 3, but this time verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. John chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And finally, in John chapter 20, surrounding the resurrection, as John the writer adds an explanatory note regarding the 12, or now the 11, as they do not yet understand the resurrection. And John adds this explanatory note in chapter 20, verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again. Now, what do all four further references there have in common? What do all four point to? All four of them once again tell us, first of all, that there are no other options in each one of those cases. But they take us further, and they tell us why there are no other options. There are no other options because in each case, what is being suggested and proposed and spoken of is in accordance with God's eternal plans and purposes. Eternal plans and purposes. In other words, it is because of God's eternal plans and purposes that it was necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up. That it is because of God's eternal plans and purposes that it was necessary that Jesus work the works of him who sent him. That it is because of the eternal plans and purposes of God the Father that it was necessary, absolutely necessary, with no other options, that Jesus must also bring those sheep that are not of this fold. That it is because of the eternal plans and purposes of God the Father that it was absolutely necessary, with no other options, that he must rise again from the dead. That it is the case that there are no other options, but that it is the case further that there are no other options because each of these things is part of the eternal plans and purposes of God the Father. And so it is back here now in John chapter 4 and verse 4, when the same word is used there. And it is again used and used with the same thought in mind, that it was absolutely necessary, that there were no other options when it came to Jesus moving from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. There were no other options because this was part of the plans and purposes of God. He is not saying there were no other options geographically, for we've already touched on that. There were other options geographically. There were other options in light of the circuitous route that he could have taken. But rather, he is saying there are no other options, but rather there are no other options because that route was part of the eternal plans and purposes of God the Father. So finally then, why is that route in particular part of the eternal plans and purposes of God the Father? Because there was a divine appointment that needed to be kept. A divine appointment between God incarnate in Jesus Christ and a particular Samaritan woman beside a particular well in a particular town in that particular region of Samaria. A divine appointment written not, if you will, in a daytimer that morning, but rather written in eternity past, that divine appointment. And thus we can say, from our text this morning, that Jesus marches, Jesus moves always, not only in perfect accord with the Father's timetable, but in perfect accord with the Father's plans and purposes. In conclusion, where the road led. And allow me two very brief thoughts in conclusion here regarding where the road led. Well, first of all, as we've already seen just moments ago, we've seen that road led literally to that divine appointment, to a divine appointment between God incarnate and that particular woman. And this particular divine appointment is literally where the road first led. But finally, we see that Jesus moves not only along this road, literally, to that particular divine appointment, but that Jesus continues to move along the road. Jesus continues to move along the path. Jesus continues to move along the road, the path that was set out before him before the foundation of the world. And where does that path take him? It takes him thus. The road led him here. That even as we later this morning in our face-to-face services, we'll be gathering around the Lord's table and remembering. We remember that it led him here to the cross of Calvary, and that there he finished that work, that plan that was laid out before him before the foundation of the world. That he finished the work, that he finished and completed the plan, that he finished the road less traveled, as it were. It is indeed a road, and was indeed a road less traveled, for there was only one, and there could only be one who would travel that road. But praise be to God, thanks be to God that he did travel that road, that he did complete that road, that he did complete that mission, that he did complete the purpose, the plan that was laid out before him before the foundation of the world by God the Father. Praise be to God, thanks be to God that he completed it. And that on the cross of Calvary, even as the Gospel of John records for us later on, he could utter those words, "It is finished. It is finished." Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that he always did the will of his Father. We give you thanks that he completed the plan and the work which was laid out before him. We give you thanks that he completed that road, completed that work, completed that plan at the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that as a result of that, there is life. There is life for all who will believe. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.